Matthew chapter 22, verse 17. The Pharisees are asking Jesus for teaching, for his official teaching. So they say to him in verse 17, "Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" So it's a great question. Should you give tribute to Caesar? No doubt this could have been about that time of year when they had to ask that question. And Jesus perceived their wickedness. And he said, "Why do you tempt me, hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought to him a penny. And he said to them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" So they brought a coin out and showed it to him, the denarius that was owed, actually a half shekel, that is owed to pay the tax. And this was the tribute money to pay to Caesar. He said, "Whose image and superscription is this? And whose picture is here? And what writing is on here?" "Well, Caesar wrote that. He made the coin and it has his face on it. He has his picture on it. And I've seen them." They say to him then, "Caesar's." Then Jesus said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and the things that are God, render those to God." That's very simple. Very simple teaching. Give to Caesar what belongs to him. Give to God what belongs to him. So the question is, what's the relationship between Caesar and God? I mean, does one of them want something that the other one doesn't want? And do they both want the same thing? Are they both fighting over the same toy? "That's mine." "No, it's mine." If they are, one of them is going to win. And so if Caesar says, "That belongs to me," well, then he'll have to fight God if God says it belongs to him, and God always wins, so better not. He better not take God on, because it's real hard to win with God, because he's God. You know, Caesar can die, God can't. Caesar has a small army, God has a huge army. Just one of his angels could wipe him out. So Jesus solves the question just so simply. They're asking a question. "Gee, willikers, what should we do? Should we pay to Caesar or to God?" And he goes, "Well, that's real easy. Give whatever belongs to Caesar to Caesar." I notice on the coin right here, it has his name on it. I notice he's got his name written on it. I would say that belongs to him. So one thing that belongs to Caesar is certainly his own coins. Well, the Bible answers the question for us. You give Caesar four things. Honor, fear, taxes, and tribute. Now you notice the last two are similar. But there is a little difference between taxes and tribute. A tax could be like a toll or, you know, any kind of revenue that the government imposes. But a tribute is always paid to someone who isn't your own. It's paid to a foreigner. The tribute is always paid to the overlord. So Jesus says, you know, "Well, whose image is on this tribute money?" "Oh, that'd be Caesar. His name's on there. His picture's on there. We'll give it to him. That's his. He made the coin. I mean, it's his money. He made the little picture on there. And he got the power. He did it. He beat you up and took over. So you don't have a choice on that one. And God has chosen for you. Yeah, you pay to Caesar whatever belongs to him." Now, you might think that's a bad deal. Actually, it's a good deal. Because Caesar can only take what belongs to him. And that implies, and Jesus actually expressly says, so it doesn't just imply, don't give him what belongs to God. Give to God what belongs to God. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God. That's so simple. So there it is, left hand, give to Caesar whatever belongs to him. Right hand, give to God whatever belongs to him. And apparently there's no conflict at all because Jesus just solved the question. No conflict. If you'll give to Caesar, God doesn't want anything that Caesar gets. And if you'll give to God, whose image and likeness do you bear? The image on the coin was Caesar's, a piece of metal. But the image in you is sacred. It's totally different. So what does God want from you, including Caesar, by the way? Well, what does he want? What is it that God wants? So we're going to look at that and see if they are in any conflict whatsoever. And when they had heard these words, they marveled. They left him and they went their way. You know, it's like, whoa, that's a good answer. That was pretty simple. Give him what belongs to him. Oh, yeah, that sounds right. Well, what? I mean, what belongs to him? And give God what belongs to him. Now, if he had not added that last part, we wouldn't know exactly how much Caesar could take. But he's drawn a limit. There's a very clear limit. You can give Caesar everything that doesn't belong to God. Or you can give him only what belongs to him, actually. That could even be, you know, that could be something else. Because everything else God has determined. So it is either going to be Caesar's, whatever God told you. Give to Caesar. Go ahead. This is Jesus speaking to them. Give to Caesar what belongs to him. You see that coin? Give him that. Give him honor. Give him fear. Give him taxes. And give him tribute. I mean, Caesar is not just a king. He's the king of kings. I mean, after all, he's not just a king. He's an overlord. He is the master. And people today are still trying to reestablish that idea of an emperor. And they're getting real close to it, especially as the troubles increase and they break nations down, then you're going to need one. You're going to need somebody who will be a master over all the other masters to keep them in line. Call it the UN, you can call it, you know, some kind of international body, call a state or something. But those are artificial things, but who's the person that will actually personify the state, you know? Is it the executive, or the legislative, or the judicial, or someone else who's got all three combined? Whoever it is would be a despotes, or a despot, or a tyrant. So give the tyrant what the tyrant is due. Well, what is a tyrant due? Do you know what a tyrant is due? He's due death. He's due death because if he steps out of his line. But Jesus doesn't seem to be concerned about what's his due. He just simply says, give him his due. Whatever his due is. But don't give him what belongs to God. I mean, everything else is God. So he gets the leftovers. That's the way I put it. Caesar gets the leftovers. Whatever God hasn't claimed, Caesar gets that. I mean, if he can take it. After all, God actually doesn't give him everything else because God has already assigned certain things to you, for example, which Caesar doesn't get. For example, self-government, conscience. Boy, there's a whole bunch of things that God has claimed for himself. And they aren't necessarily part of his eternal kingdom. Some of them could be just temporal things. So Caesar actually doesn't even get all that's of this world, all that's common. He doesn't even get all that's common. He doesn't even get all that's secular. He doesn't even get all that's temporal. He doesn't even get that. He only gets a small portion. You see that coin? Give him that. He definitely, that's definitely his, got his name on it. Give it to him. He doesn't bear the sword in vain. I mean, he'll make sure he gets his coin back. So I tell you, the IRS, they don't just, you know, take that thing lightly. I don't think I'll pay this year. No, they don't take that lightly. Now, you cannot go to church, and God notes it, but he doesn't send an army out to get you. And he never will. God will never force anybody to go to church. I mean, look at all the people that are missing today, but God doesn't force them. That's amazing. He doesn't go and say, hey, you know, you're a deacon of this church, or you're a member of this church, or you're a friend of mine, or whatever. He doesn't force anybody. You just get a freedom. You have a freedom to come and go. I love that. I don't try to manipulate people either. I don't care. That's up to God. It's not one of my jobs. If he made that my job, then it'd be my job. But he didn't make that my job. He says, fast and pray and teach and preach and so on, and I'm just doing my job. Amen? See, there's no sweat. There's no sweat. Yeah, so I like the job I've got. It's really an easy job. You know, I just have to do what God says. That's all. Just render to God whatever God wants. So I have to read the book to find out, well, what is it he wants? Well, I can sum it up in one word. What do you want you to render to God? Worship. There's nothing more. He doesn't want anything more. Worship. So whatever worship is, it is the greatest thing in the world, because that's what God wants out of the world. It's all he's ever wanted. It's just worship. It's all he wants. I mean, it's just like, that's not too much. Golly, gosh. It's not even a big deal. Worship, that's it. That's it. Isn't that amazing? He just wants one thing. Render to me the worship due my name. Oh, piece of cake. Well, what's that involve? Well, just all your heart and all your soul, all your strength and, you know, stuff like that. It's so simple. So on the right hand, all God wants is worship to him. You know, worship me and me alone. Don't give any worship to Caesar. Ah, now there we see a clear line right there. No worship to Caesar, all worship to God. Very simple, very simple. Beautiful. So I love this simple picture of Jesus answering the question. You know, do we pay tribute to Caesar? Is that something we're supposed to do? Well, give him what is due. Okay, well, I guess that's, yeah. I guess that's, yeah. But make sure you render to God what's God, because Jesus is really not a big commentator on Caesar. He's a big commentator on God. I mean, that's, after all, that's God's son. But he did happen to answer quite correctly here. Yeah, give Caesar whatever his due is. Whatever his due is. And it's spelled out later in the book of Romans. It says, give him honor, give him fear, give him taxes, and in some cases, wherever your king is under another king, and of course in these days it was, give him tribute. A tribute is something to a foreigner. The IRS is actually a tribute. The IRS is not in the Constitution at all. There was nothing set up when we were a nation. There's nothing set up like that at all. There's no tribute. As a matter of fact, they'd have been opposed to it. Totally opposed to it. So it's been imposed upon us by traitors within our midst. But anyway, I just want you to know, neither nature nor God demand tribute. That's just simply man being a despot or a tyrant, demands. And, you know, the King of England was trying to take that from the British. You know, the British were trying to take that from the American colonies, and that's one of the reasons they rebelled. Said, we don't want to pay tribute to those guys. You know, we want to be self-governing here. And we'll pay our fair share, but that's it. We'll give a little tax here and there, but, you know, we're not going to do all that fancy stuff you're asking us to do, because it's just a way of collecting money on us, and that's a tribute, and we're not going to give tribute. So actually, the American founders resented and hated tribute, and they would never have allowed it, so it's not constitutional. Nevertheless, everything the IRS today is asking of you is tribute. Not one penny of it goes here to the Treasury. They just print that stuff up on a printing press, so they don't even need your money. They don't need it at all. All they got to do is go print the money. They don't care. They're not taking that money and putting it in their bank. That's going to some foreign banker. That's going to the World Bank or the IMF or something else. It's not going here to America at all. So your tax, there is no such thing as your taxes are going for this and for that. We need your money. You know you don't. You just go back and print the printing press thing. So that money doesn't end up here. It ends up somewhere else. It goes somewhere else to a creditor somewhere, a foreign creditor. It might be that some of the Americans themselves are those foreign creditors. So, to whom do you pay the tribute money? Pay that to the tribute getter. God does not want tribute. Oh yeah, he wants tribute, the tribute of your lips. That's the tribute he wants, like thanksgiving for what he's done, praise for who he is, adoration, because he is beautiful in holiness. That's what God wants. That's the kind of tribute he wants, is give him tribute. You know, when you honor somebody, you give him tribute. So, honor to whom honor is due, fear to whom fear is due, taxes to whom taxes are due, and tribute to whom tribute is due. So that God wants tribute too, but it's a different kind of tribute. He doesn't have that kind of coin. You're his coin. He wants the tribute of your heart. See, now Caesar can't get that. Caesar can't take your heart. Let's say he says to you, I want your heart to adore me. No, you can't get that. I want your soul to praise me. No, you can't get that either. You can get honor and fear, but it's just kind of a secular honor. It's a temporal honor. You're not getting eternal honor. You're not going to get heartfelt honor. It's just an outward thing. And if we don't give it, you will outwardly force us. We'll outwardly compel. Amen? All right. I want to begin then today, now that you've heard that scripture. And that boy, that was the answer that answered everything. I mean, they wouldn't ask him any more questions after that. It was the answer that ended all questions. Now, I'm going to make something really big out of this. No one's ever heard this message before, as clearly as I'm going to give it to you. This is the biggest thing in the world today. There isn't anything else. This is the thing. So what we're doing today is so huge. so impressive that the whole world will fall over it. Let's begin in prayer. Dear Lord, we gather here today to renew our covenant with you. For this, our church and its property, in demonstration of your continued bounty and favor. And Lord, we are your people here in this place, having no permanent home on earth, being merely strangers and pilgrims, passing our days until your glorious return, when your holy kingdom would be exalted over all the kingdoms of this world and established forever. So, Lord, during our sojourn on earth, in this particular place, as you have directed us and now commanded us, having like you, our Savior and Lord, no place to lay our head, yet being always ready to carry out your mission and your holy purpose at your pleasure. Therefore, we own nothing as a church. And therefore, we hold no legal title to any real property, we being merely users of such soil and trees and buildings as you have given to us and provided for us. Therefore, we give you thanks for your continued bounty and favor for the use of such common things in order to set them apart for holy employments, devoting them and dedicating them today, whether they be deemed real or personal, tangible or intangible, corporeal or incorporeal, visible or invisible, movable or immovable, fungible or in specie. We renew afresh our holy commitment, and we swear again never to use such things as you have given to us for any other purpose or use. We do in fact declare again by way of reminder to you and to ourselves that we own nothing of our own in our own name, and that we are merely stewards of all your manifold blessings, which of right and in truth belong only and always to you. And therefore we dedicate and devote this land and this building and all its appurtenances and incidents, as well as all the tithes and offerings and all the furnishings and equipment and other movables, as well as all the intangible rights and interests and instruments, all of which we use for your holy purpose and for no other common secular or temporal purpose whatsoever. Indeed, Lord, we cannot mix clean and unclean, but as you have taught us in your holy word, both by the law and the gospel, we keep all things distinguished forever, so that your glory is established and our good works are seen to be wrought in you, according to your Holy Spirit, which acts upon us, within us, and through us. Our dedication today to holy, spiritual, and eternal purposes applies equally to our persons as well as to our properties, so that you alone are exalted. Indeed, we offer to you what is due, not by any external coercion or fear, but by that inner constraint of the Holy Spirit, which dwells within us and guides us and leads us all of our days and all of our ways. For we are your holy children, and we are the people of your own holy nature, being born from above, adopted into your family and household, being heirs of all heavenly blessings, being also married to you, our glorious and most gracious bridegroom, forever and ever. Our devotion and our dedication and offering today is therefore an act of holy worship. Indeed, we merely remind you that everything we are as a church and everything we have as a holy congregation in this place at this time, we now render again and give back to you that which is in truth only yours. We keep back nothing from you, nor do we withhold what you have granted to us for our use and for your pleasure and for the benefit and blessing and enjoyment of all those for whom you designate and direct us to use such as we have surrendered now to your holy holy will and pleasure. And Father, we own nothing. All that we use has been supplied and provided and given by you. We are merely your stewards. We are entrusted with both heavenly gifts and earthly gifts. Earthly gifts which you have fixed with an exclusive heavenly purpose and use. This then is our worship today, to renew our covenant before you in this congregation. And by these holy representatives who have gathered here today on this first day of the new calendar year, setting aside all that we have spoken, ourselves and all our properties, to thy holy, spiritual, and eternal purpose. Amen. And Father, we do these things in your holy name and declare that we have devoted nothing to any common, secular, or temporal purpose. Nothing that belongs to you or is used by us. Holy are you, Lord. Merciful are you, Lord. Mighty are you, Lord. We love you, even as you have first loved us. Do then defend us in all that we have this day rendered unto you, and keep us from the hand and the reach of the evil one, who would seek to destroy these holy purposes and defeat your holy will, or attempt to compel us to render to any other lesser name that which we have now rendered to you. We do all these things in worship to you by our own sacred consciences. Deliver us then from all our enemies. Receive our worship, our thanksgiving, our praise, and our adoration this day, in covenant with us, your holy servants. Amen. I'm going to have these typed up and printed up, that prayer that I just read. That's our dedicatory prayer today, where we dedicated this building, the offerings we get, the books, the offering plates, the cross, you know, whatever's here. Everything physical, but not just physical. Even the non-physical, even the intangibles. Maybe a bank account that we might have. Everything that we have, it has no secular purpose. It only has a holy purpose. Everything we have, including ourselves. So we dedicate all those things. Real, personal, tangible, intangible, corporeal, incorporeal, fungible, in specie. It doesn't matter what it is. Everything that we have as a church, we give to God. We don't keep anything. We don't keep anything. We don't have one thing that we haven't rendered to God. Now, how can we render it to God and then render it back to somebody else? Once we've given it to God, it belongs to God. And we gave it to God because it belonged to God. Because Jesus said, render unto God what things belong to God. Well, we give him everything. So there's nothing left over. Now, if we had any secular things, we could render them to Caesar. If we had any common things, we could render them to Caesar. If we had anything that was temporal, we could render that to Caesar. But we don't have anything. Because the moment something comes into this church, though it be common, secular, and temporal, we turn it into something holy, spiritual, and eternal. A transformation takes place, an amazing transformation. That the minute a coin comes into this church, it was common until it got here. And once it was given to the church, we then render it to God for his purpose and his use. David and I don't get to use it. Hey, Dave, let's go out and eat. We got some more money. We don't get to do that. We don't get to make any decisions about anything. Even the church members. Hey, let's have a vote on that. No, you don't get to vote. There is no vote. I'm sorry. Only God's vote counts. Well, what about Pastor Jim and David? They're powerful guys. No, they don't get a vote either. We don't have any votes. We couldn't vote and say, let's call ourselves the Masonic Lodge. You don't get that vote. Well, we decided we'd be a Masonic Lodge. You don't get that vote. That's common. Secular. Temporal. Masonic Lodge are not holy to God. They're not spiritual. No, they don't even say they are. And yet on a certain form that the state might provide, churches are lumped in right there with Masonic Lodges. Elks Club. It's amazing. How could you link us up with something like that? How could you mix clean and unclean? Certainly didn't come from the founding fathers. It sounds like something the 20th century invented. It was nothing in the 18th century or the 19th century. It's something that came lately. Something that a conspirator invented, created, foisted upon us. But we don't fear such people, nor do we regard them. Though many churches do. Many churches are glad to be in the same exemption box. But I'm not. I won't. I'll die. I literally will be killed before I will ever render to Caesar something that belongs to God. Or would I ever give to God something that belongs to Caesar? If it belongs to Caesar, I'm giving it to Caesar. But the church has nothing to render to Caesar. Nothing. Why? Well, because it renders everything to God. Why? Because everything it does is holy, spiritual, eternal. Nothing that it does is secular, common, temporal. Nothing. You know, there are many churches that say they have temporal things. Well, we don't. Every time something comes into this church, it's immediately holy. It's spiritual. And it's dedicated to a spiritual purpose and an eternal purpose. We don't have anything left over then. We don't keep out a little bit and say, let's save a few things for temporals. We don't have any temporals. The Anglican church does. That's their problem. The Baptist church does. That's their problem. But there's no biblical church that would. So those churches are eo ipso, not biblical, insofar as they do such things. Now, you're going to be a deacon in charge of the temporals. Okay, fine. But it's not in the Bible. You'll never find the deacons in the Bible in charge of temporals.
Give an example. A church, Anglican, Baptist, whatever, does something temporal.
Right. They have, like, in the Anglican church, they have what they call a warden. And a warden is in charge of the church, the building, physical building, and he's in charge of the offerings also. So he would take them in and put them in the bank account and all this kind of stuff. So those would be called temporals. But an offering is an offering made to God. So how could it be temporal? But they treat it as a temporal, therefore they have bank accounts that earn interest. We don't. We would never have interest on a bank account. And we would never have what you call an enumerated bank account. So we have to go to banks that allow us to do it our way, which is just to hold. You can hold it. But, we don't even have everything held because we don't believe in those things. So you anytime you have something that you call temporal or under a warden, or the Baptists call them trustees or deacons, then the deacons are in charge of the temporals. But it's not in the Bible. There's no such thing in the Bible. Money, for example, was held always by the apostles, never by the deacons. No deacon ever handled money. So, you know, they handed out communion, but I would say that was a spiritual. They gave things to the needy and so on, but I would say that was a spiritual purpose or mission. I would not say that was a secular. I wouldn't call anything the church did secular. The church in the Bible has no secular activities whatever. They don't celebrate Saturn or New Year's Eve. They don't celebrate those things. If they were to have a celebration, it would be totally different. They can't celebrate Halloween. They can't celebrate Christmas in the Santa Claus way. That they do. Many of them do. But not here. We can't. Won't. I'd die. I would die first. Why? Because I voluntarily do what God says. I want to do what God says. And if I'm ignorant in some matter, I'll clean it up as soon as I'm no longer ignorant. So the vision that the churches have now accepted, by and large, but not totally, by and large, that division is man-made. It's part of the whore. It's part of the fallen church. When Christians worship God in spirit and in truth, they are rendering to God. So, worship is rendering. Rendering is apodidomai. Apodidomai means you have something in your hand, or something in your possession, or something that belongs to you, that you give back to the one to whom it's owed. In other words, you're holding it right now, but it isn't yours. So give what you owe to somebody else, give it back to them. So worship is something that all mankind owes to God in spirit and in truth. In other words, he doesn't want false worship. It should be in truth. And he doesn't want secular worship. It should be spiritual. So if the Holy Spirit doesn't lead it, it's your work. It's your worship, which is no worship at all. You have now rendered to God something unclean. So to worship God on the right side is to worship him in spirit and truth with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And if you do it less than that, he won't accept it. He can tell if you put a little of yourself in there. He won't accept it. He wants our worship as we did today. We already did an act of worship today while we were praying that long prayer. We were actually dedicating all the tithes, all the offerings, all of the bank accounts, all of the tangibles and intangibles and fungibles and so on and so forth. We dedicated everything, including ourselves. Everyone, we dedicated to God. Why? Because everything about this church is dedicated to God. Nothing that this church, as a church, now you as an individual is different. You have two different allegiances, but they're not in conflict because you really only have one God. And it's God that tells you to render to Caesar what's Caesar, so that's okay. That's an okay thing to do. Just don't give him any more than, just don't give him what you owe God. He could take everything else, but he can't take what belongs to God. For example, God is a just God, and he can't even take your life unless you ask God, because he's the author and giver of life. So you can't just take it. You can only take it if, in fact, he breaks a law. And Romans 13 clearly tells us that Caesar, or the rulers of this world, are given to do punish the wicked. So I'm not arguing with him about that, but I have to be wicked. You have to prove that I'm wicked, too. You can't just say I'm wicked, which would be wicked. And then you would be breaching. But he's always for the right and never for the wrong. And if he is for the wrong, then he's wrong. And God has to, take care of him. I don't want to illustrate that because I could. I could show you how God, even today, is disciplining people, even people in government. He can even take away their lives. He can remove them. God is the one that sets up and God is the one that puts down. So I don't have any fear of man because men are just filling an office, and that's an office of God. God actually runs both sides of the equation up here. Both sides of the equation are God. The kingdoms of this world also belong to God, but they're temporal, and he's going to destroy them because they're temporal. The only way they cannot be destroyed is to get over on the eternal side. Otherwise, when the end comes, they're gone, and I believe the end is coming very soon. So I believe it's good time to bring out this teaching with such clarity as I say you have never heard before. Listen carefully then. Every act of worship is an act of rendition or rendering unto God something that belongs to God. Give him his due. Honor, fear, you know, whatever he's asking for, tribute. I told you, kind of wants adoration and praise and so on. Well, give it to him. And don't give him any less. And certainly don't give anything that you owe to God to Caesar. Don't get that mixed up. Don't be confused or carnal or compromised on that. Make a clear distinction between right and left, right and wrong. Make a clear distinction. Worship belongs to God alone. So we wrote worship on this side of the fence. This on this side, only worship. God is the only one to receive worship. On this side, no worship. So that is clear right there. There is a limit on government. There's a limit on Caesar. There is a limit right there. That government doesn't get any worship like Caesar. And emperor worship was big in the days of Jesus. They were trying to worship the emperor. And Caesar Augustus actually called himself Augustus so he could be worshipped. That's why he called himself August, meaning, you know, I'm exalted pretty high, Son of God, Savior, Lord. So he wanted worship. Now, he really didn't believe that he was a god. He just simply believed that he was a god, kind of humanly speaking. And he wanted everyone to be unified around that concept because he couldn't find a religion that he could unify everyone around. Why? Because the true religion will never unify around that. So he thought, well, I'll tell you what, I'll just make even the Christians worship me. And if they don't, I'll punish them. Okay, fine. Only the Christians won and Caesar lost. And he'll always lose. Because God won't, I don't know why God just won't cotton to that. He doesn't accept that. He doesn't like that idea. Because now you robbed him of the one thing he demanded of you. We worship God, but we're not, even though he demanded it, we give it for free. He demands it, but I give it to him for free. I want to worship him. I don't want to worship Caesar. I won't worship Caesar. Caesar's not God. My conscience won't let me, and I won't do it. And I'll die before I do it. Now, then I'm in trouble because what if Caesar makes me worship him? What if he insists? Well, then I'll have to suffer. And I might have to die. I certainly will be persecuted, and I want to be. I'm not even, you know, there's no doubt in my mind. If you don't do what he says, I mean, after all, God doesn't have a sword down here. You can't even see the guy. But Caesar does. And you can see him. He come to your, you know, place of residence and grab you and physically beat you up or force you to throw you in jail or whatever he wants to do. And nothing can stop him because who would stop Caesar? He's Caesar. So the only one I've got on my side is God, and he's awfully slow and invisible too. God, show up, could you? And do it right now. Thanks. Because I'm going to worship you. So you see, the minute you decide to worship God, you could be in trouble with Caesar. What if Caesar doesn't want you to worship God? What if he wants you to worship him? What if he wants to take what belongs to God and take it all to himself? That would be called statism. Or that would be called, you know, Caesar worship. What if the Pope wanted it? The Pope has wanted that too. So they've been wrestling over this thing for a long time. It's the only issue in the world. Worship to God alone. It's forbidden to us to worship another. Worship is that act of rendition which belongs exclusively and forever to the Most High God. So it isn't just any old God, it's the Most High God, the one who created heaven and earth, the one who's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one that we worship. To worship any creature is to exalt a creature to a station which is forbidden to him. Neither angels nor men nor any other creature of the Most High God is permitted worship. You can't worship him. So the worship all belongs over here. It's so simple. This is such a juvenile and childish thing, just to point it out. Just worship God, and then whatever Caesar takes over here, you know, take what he can get. But you're not going to get worship. That's one thing he won't get. Well, right there destroys his whole game. That's the one thing he wanted. For some reason, that was the one thing he wanted. He didn't want to have just, you know, his picture on a little coin and get that coin back. He really wanted a lot more than that. He wanted to control you and make you do obeisance to him. Oh, I tell you, that's what kings want. It's idolatry to render to a creature that which belongs to God. It's idolatry. Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which belongs to him, such as honor, fear, taxes, and tribute, all of which are proper and fitting to his earthly station. In other words, it's not wrong to give that to Caesar. Give him his due. What? Honor, fear, taxes, and tribute. That's the four things. I've given a teaching before. I'd give another one, but some of you have already heard the teaching. But those four things, that's what you owe him. All of which things are common, secular, temporal. None of which are holy, spiritual, and eternal. Total contrast. Complete, absolute, total contrast. Never give God on the one side and never give Caesar on the other side. So it's very clear. Render to God what belongs to God. Holy, spiritual, eternal. Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. What is that? Well, common, secular, temporal. Very simple. Extremely simple. Two renderings. It is the highest offense to the to the divine majesty and dignity to render to him that which belongs only to God. If you render to Caesar something that belongs only to God, that God's indignant about that. His ire gets heated about that. You know, it's just like there was a king in the Bible, and Haman, you know, tried to make his wife bow to him. Remember, he got up on top of her. And the king walked in, and it was his best friend. The king walked in, friendship was over. Ire, you know, rose up into his face, and his face became red with rage. Get off! And the guy, no, you misunderstood. You know, and it's too late. The king was now angry, furious, and Haman was hanged. That's amazing. Well, our God is like that. He has wrath. He has fire. He's jealousy. He's full of zeal when it comes to something that belongs to him, like his wife. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. It belongs to God. It's part of God. It is of God. So he doesn't want the church can render him worship, but not from anyone else. He won't take worship from Caesar. He won't take worship from anyone else because they're secular, common, temporal. He only wants that which belongs to him. Don't give me that. It's a stench in his nostrils. What are you handing me that for? Ah, that's common. That's something all men could hand me. I don't want that. I want something that comes from heaven, that which is holy, spiritual, eternal. That's the only thing God will accept from a church. A church has no business doing anything common. There's no business doing anything, you know, political would be common. Commercial would be common. We don't have any right to do anything commercial, even have a cake sale. We don't have cake sales in the church for that very reason. I mean, even if it's acceptable, even if it has the appearance of evil, I don't want to do it. Even if we could get away with it, someone say, well, I think a cake sale's okay and a little car wash. And so I won't do them. Because all I know from Scripture, that may be permitted, but all I know from Scripture is there's no command to do it. And therefore, I don't want to know unless it tells me it's permissible. I don't want to mess with that. I don't want to do anything that would look like even have the appearance of evil. Things which are holy, spiritual, and eternal belong not to man, but only to God. It's idolatry to worship a man or a creature, but it's true in spiritual worship to render to God that which belongs to him. What belongs to God is worship. What belongs to Caesar is less than worship. Whatever it is, it's less than worship. It's not going to be worship. Caesar's merely a creature, fulfilling a divinely instituted office which performs exclusively things common, secular, and temporal. All things holy, spiritual, and eternal belong to God, and God alone. These must all be rendered and given back to God as his due. It is the church's calling to give him worship. The church must render all that it has and all that it is to God. The church must render nothing that is common, secular, and temporal. Nothing in the church or any of its local congregations is or ever can be common, secular, and temporal. The church as a church, viewed as God's holy, spiritual, and eternal creature, can have no other purpose but to worship God and to render all things to him and him alone. Education is also part of worship. Mission, that's part of worship. Everything we do is worship. That's why worship is so important, Paul, because all work issues out of worship. Because we get our directions and our orders not from just reading the Bible, but from worshiping the God of that Bible that we read. And then he gives revelation as to what we should be doing. And because we don't know how to worship right now, we sing. But we really should be seeking God to act so that we can actually hear him while we're worshiping. And every once in a while it happens. But it's more by accident than it is by design. But God's design is to have worship be the highest act that we do. In fact, the only act. So everything, preaching is worship. Everything is worship. What we're doing today is worship. Prayer is worship. Loving one another's worship. Everything is an expression of our worship to God. That's what we're rendering to God. Exactly what he desires from us. The church as a church, viewed as God's holy, spiritual, and eternal creature, can have no other purpose but to worship God and to render all things to him and him alone. This is its mission. It is his only mission. Its only mission. And nothing else in all creation has this mission. So Caesar doesn't have this mission, and nobody else does. The Masons don't have this mission. Nobody else has this mission. We're the only ones that have it. We've got an exclusive, a monopoly on this. It's worship. This is our thing. In historical terms, this was the Reformation's teaching on the two kingdoms. Kingdoms of God, which is one kingdom, and the kingdoms of this world, which is plural. So those kingdoms and this kingdom. So there's two kingdoms. Man's kingdom, God's kingdom. The Catholic Church, under its doctrine of Christendom, where church and state were somehow united, either under the imperial crown, as when Constantine was the emperor, or under the papal crown, as when the popes ruled, or some other united common purpose where they somehow worked out an agreement, a covenant with one another to unify them. But all of this is worldly confusion, carnality, compromise. It's a carnal marriage between the beast and the whore of Babylon. So whether it's the emperor, the beast, or whether it's the false church, the whore, you're doing something to render unto Caesar what belongs to God. Or you're rendering something that belongs to Caesar to God. God won't have it. It doesn't want that confusion. And by the way, it's the whore that always initiates, never the beast. There's no time in history that the beast has ever attacked the church. It was always the church that first asked the beast for something. And then the church was attacked. I want you to listen carefully to what I just said. So God never worries about what the beast is doing. It's always what his own bride is doing. You're either a bride or a whore. That's our main problem, is do we want to be bridal or whorish? It isn't how beastly the beast is. That's never the problem. You never have to defeat the beast. The beast will never do anything unless the whore winks. Hey, could I have a little favor? Could I hold your hand? It isn't the beast that comes and forces himself upon the whore. After all, Esther did not ask for Haman's attention. So she stayed pure. She was bridal, and the king recognized that. It's extremely important. The reformers were intending to end such an unholy alliance. That was the purpose of the Reformation, Luther, Calvin, and Knox, and so on. They were intending to end that alliance, but they didn't do it. They failed. Nevertheless, the magisterial reformers, such as Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Knox, were unable to separate the two kingdoms entirely. They mentioned that there were two kingdoms, but they were unable to separate them and to destroy Christendom. And that's why the American founders, the founders of America, said, what the Reformation did not accomplish, we will. They were very well aware that this thing went all the way back to Constantine, and it was never solved by the reformers. And they knew it. So they dated their documents all the way back to Constantine and said, he's the one we're going to eliminate for America. It's the first country ever in the history of the West that decided not to go the way of Constantine. Luther couldn't do it. Luther even wrote these words, I don't dare. I don't dare. In the German. They wrote it in the German. Monica, if she was paying attention, she would know the word, I don't dare. I'm not so bold as to try to separate these. So he wouldn't do it. Well, that left a problem for us which we have never solved. Because of this failure on their part, the Anabaptists and other reformers, they say of the left, sought to effect a more thorough separation of church and state, paying a very heavy price from both the Catholics on the right and the reformers in the middle of the mainstream Protestant traditions. So both of them persecuted the Anabaptists, and there were many other groups as well. The separatists, our other radical reformers, did not stop at mere liberty to preach the gospel in certain times and places. They believed the gospel could not be preached in truth until the church and state were utterly distinguished and separated. So the Anabaptists weren't like Luther, who said, let's have a church state, but it'll just be a Lutheran one. That's no better than a Catholic one. You still have the confusion. You're going to still render unto Caesar something that belongs to God, even though they did their best not to do that. But the separatists said, let's go all the way. And other nonconformists chose suffering and death rather than, listen to the scripture now, conform themselves to this world. In other words, make sure your worship goes only to God. It isn't enough just to preach the gospel. You should live it too. Luther couldn't do it. Calvin didn't do it. Knox didn't do it. Zwingli didn't do it. None of the great magisterial reformers were up to it. So it was left to the Baptists and the Anabaptists and the Quakers and others who were nonconformists and the Separatists and the Pilgrims. It was left to them to sort this thing out without any help. They were not as reluctant as Luther, whom they believed stopped short of a thoroughgoing biblical reformation. What Luther dared not to do, they determined to do. I find myself more in line with them, the stepchildren of the Reformation. One must obey conscience first, they said, as the most sacred of all human property. Of all man's natural duties and obligations, conscience must be first. So they wouldn't compromise. They wouldn't mix. They wouldn't render unto Caesar that which belonged to God. To render unto Caesar that which belongs only to God was blasphemy and idolatry, and they died for it. The radical reformers feared God more than man. They wanted to worship God in spirit and in truth according to the true spirit of holiness. Said, we're going to go all the way, not just imputed righteousness. Let's have actual. Let's actually follow our conscience and worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's what they were fighting for. If you'll read anything in the 17th, 18th, even the 16th, 16th, 17th, 18th century, took the 19th century to begin to whittle it down. The 20th century has lost almost everything. The biblical teaching remains, however, to be carried out. Worship to God alone. No worship to Caesar. Render to Caesar what's common, secular, and temporal, but no more. Render to God what is holy, spiritual, and eternal, and no more. This is the biblical teaching of the two kingdoms, keeping forever these separate renditions. A church in spirit and truth must be part of God's own holy kingdom in person. A kingdom is actually part of his person, because it's his kingdom. So it belongs to him. If you touch the kingdom that belongs to him, you're touching him. If you touch my wife, you're touching me. If you touch my church, you're touching me, because it belongs to me. It's part of me. It's not only my kingdom, but it's part of me. It's part of my persona. When you're afflicted, God's afflicted because he loves you. He can't sit up in the heavens and say, well, it's just one of my people. No, it's his people. Therefore, it's him. That's why Paul, when Jesus talked to him from heaven, he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting your followers. That's me. You touch them, you touched me. When they receive you, they receive me. When they see you, they see me. When we see Jesus, we see God the Father. Because they're one. We're one. We're one with each other. They'll know we're Christians by our love. Because we're one. We're one with God, but we're also one with one another. It may not, as one of God's churches and part of his kingdom in person, render worship to Caesar, nor offer to Caesar that which belongs not to him. Once the church renders to God that which is holy, spiritual, and eternal, which is its true worship, it's not permitted. In fact, it's expressly forbidden for them to render anything to Caesar. So once the church exhausts itself by giving all its worship to God, it has nothing left over for Caesar. Besides, what would it render to Caesar? Since it has nothing common, nothing secular, and nothing temporal in its being. Who gave it that being? Did God give it something secular? Never. Did God give it something secular and common? And no, never. So how can I give what I don't have? So the church only has holy things. It only has spiritual things. It only has eternal things. And it gives all those to God. So it has nothing left over. Now you as an individual have secular things, but not the church. Insofar as you're part of a church, you have nothing secular. Insofar as you're part of this world, you have something secular. That's why I give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But that's not said to his church. That's said to you as an individual, a taxpayer. If a church should render to Caesar, it would have to be something common, secular, and temporal. But this it cannot do, because true churches, those belonging to God as his holy creatures, have nothing from this world to offer. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." The churches of his kingdom cannot be of this world. So you couldn't have anything, even by definition, that would be secular and common and temporal. You couldn't, because my kingdom is not of this world. So you can't say, well, so his churches have some things that are of this world, but not all things. No, it's not possible. Everything about the church is not of this world, because it's a kingdom that's called God's kingdom, and the churches are churches of that kingdom. That's what makes a church, and that's what makes the kingdom. Jesus also said, "I'll build my church." The church cannot give what it does not have. Churches have nothing common, secular or temporal. God supplies all their needs according to his riches and glory. So how could God, who supplies all their needs according to his riches and glory, do it according to his non-riches and non-glory? He can't. He doesn't supply their needs according to secular things. He supplies their needs according to his riches and glory from above. God cannot and will not supply his churches with common things, secular things, or temporal things. The moment a portion of land comes into the use of one of God's churches, it's no longer common land. It's dedicated and devoted to God's holy use. It has only a holy, spiritual, and eternal purpose. This land that we're sitting on right now that we just dedicated and devoted to God, it's no longer regular land. You say, but the land is the same. It's still the same dirt. Yes, but it's the use to which it's been put that changes its nature and character. Not only according to God, which is the most important, but also according to the Constitution, also according to common law, also according to all the laws of this state, whether they like it or not. Once a thing is dedicated to a public park, it's public. Even though it's the same piece of land as mine, I'm right next door and there's a little fence between us, but I have dirt and they have dirt. But because it's dedicated to something, the use or purpose to which it's dedicated transforms and transfigures and transfers that land to another jurisdiction. This transformation from common to holy, from secular to spiritual, from temporal to eternal, is what takes place when God transfers something from the kingdoms of this world into the holy kingdom, the kingdom of his Son and of his Christ. It's powerful. That which God sets apart by a holy act is holy. We just did that. God set it apart and we acknowledged it. And then we performed as he did. Always for use in his kingdom. It was common in its usage. But once it's given to the use of a church, it's now fixed with a non-common, no longer common usage or purpose. And therefore it's no longer common or use or a secular or temporal. It now has a holy purpose during the period of time of its use. So the minute we would sell this back to the state or back to some a doctor's office or whoever else would want to buy the building, then it's common again. But as long as we have it, as long as we use it, and as long as we have fixed our purpose to it, it's not. And therefore, it's not part of this world. We can't render it. We can neither fill a form, nor pay a tax, nor take a benefit on this particular piece of property, because it's holy. It belongs to the kingdom of God. Whose idea is that? Well, first of all, it's God's idea. Second of all, even the Constitution acknowledges that. But whether they do or they don't, that's their problem, not ours. This is the meaning of what we have done this day. Not doing the actual transfer. We didn't transfer anything. But we simply declared and acknowledged God's claim. We acknowledged before God that everything we use and control belongs not to us for our personal use or purpose, but it belongs entirely to God for his holy, spiritual, and eternal use and purpose. Therefore, we have nothing to render to Caesar since we have dedicated everything to God as an act of worship. Once the land or the building or the tithe or the furnishings or the book or the computer comes into God's kingdom use and purpose, its nature and character is changed. It's transformed by reason of its devoted use and holy purpose. It's no longer common by use, but holy. It's no longer secular by use, but spiritual. It's no longer temporal by use, but eternal. This is the law of the two kingdoms. It does not matter if the world acknowledges this worship this rendition, this transfer, this transformation. Doesn't matter whether they do or not. God recognizes it in heaven, and he acknowledges what we have done this day. It's well-pleasing in his sight. If God allows the world to persecute us, if, and to kill us, because we have followed the dictates of our own conscience, and because we have freely exercised our religious rights and liberties, then we will gladly suffer for our faith and our trust and our lives and our properties and our worship to him. I'm not afraid, and I will do it. I'm going to do it. I plan on doing it. We cannot ask of men to leave us alone. We don't ask men of anything. Let your petitions be known to God. We don't ask men. We don't say, please don't hurt us. We don't say that. Let them hurt us. Let them hurt us. We don't ask them to hurt us. We don't ask them anything. We don't tell them not to hurt us. We don't tell them anything. We have nothing to do with them. We're holy, spiritual, eternal. Therefore, we ask God. We tell God. We inform God. God, look what they're doing to your church. And God may be sleeping, or maybe on vacation, or maybe he's in a restaurant somewhere. He may not hear us. No, God hears our cry. I would trust God rather than man. Cannot ask of men to leave us alone. If they decide to compel us to render to them against our consciences, to violate our most sacred oaths to God, and to deny God the honor, the fear, the tribute that belongs to him, then so be it. We'll suffer. We'll suffer for his name's sake. This is our true light. This is our true witness. Jesus left us an example. He said, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you. He just said that. I don't know where he came up with that idea. Jesus is okay to persecute you, but not us. Take up your cross and follow me. You take up yours. I already did. I left you an example. Not only that, he also said this, anyone who lives a godly life will be persecuted. Oh my gosh, that's the proof that you're a Christian. There it is, that's the proof, right there. Having health and wealth and all that is not a proof. The suffering for the name of Christ is a proof, because you refuse to render unto Caesar what belongs to God. And you refuse to give to God something that belonged to Caesar. So our worship today is no small matter. Last little paragraph. It's one thing God requires of all of us. It's the one thing we willingly do most gladly, even if by so doing we're called upon to suffer. Let's continue then to please God. It's better to obey God than man. It's better to suffer for righteousness' sake. If the state requires us to render a form, perform a legal act, render a secular tax, conform to this world, render an accounting, apply for an exemption, ask for a benefit, clothe ourselves with corporate standing, or to have any direct dealings with that which is common, secular, and temporal, then we must be willing to obey God and suffer Caesar's wrath and destruction. If God be for us, who can be against us? We have obeyed God today. We've done what he said. Now there are consequences. And that's beautiful, isn't it? The world now is learning the gospel, not from some preaching, but from some action. Well, you're willing to suffer for this? The world takes note of that. They wouldn't do it. Oh, why are you doing this for a God you've never seen? Well, we fear him. Well, you should fear us. No, we don't fear you. We fear him more. Ah, that is a witness. I'll tell you, there's martyrdom. There's a witness for you. We have obeyed God, and we will not fear what man can do to us. I hope you're blessed by the teaching today. It's more than a teaching. It is the teaching. And even though I've never, until this day, January 1, 2008, I've never clearly laid this out, and this is only a beginning, but I've just laid it out. And there isn't anything more to be said. What I said is all there is to be said. When you do a simple act of faith, see why, when Jesus said, all I want to do, just, you can have everything else, but just give me this one thing, worship. That was everything. It was all contained in that. That is the one thing that Caesar doesn't want to let go of. So that act alone destroys the kingdoms of this world. Now, the only issue is whether there's a God. What if we're doing it and there's no God to back us up? God, you are up there, aren't you? I'm not here alone, am I? Because then I've been a fool. Better to fear man then than God. No. I've chosen a long time ago. I don't even have a choice in this. It's already been chosen for me. I'm not afraid of man. I've decided that a long time ago. I already went the way of man, and I already know I don't want to go the way of man. I already know that they have nothing to scare me with or nothing to offer me. I already have everything in Christ Jesus, and I don't want anything the world has. That which is secular, I don't want it. That which is common, I don't want it. That which is of this world, temporal, I don't want it. I want the things that are eternal, that are spiritual, that are holy. Why? Because that's what he said, seek first the kingdom, I'll give you everything else. So I'm not really worried about that. I'm not worried that God will defend me or not. It's his business, not mine. If I suffer, it's okay, because he'd have to okay it. Yeah, it's okay. Jim, yeah, go ahead, kill him. It's okay. If God says that, I'll trust him. Yea, though they slay me, yet I will trust in the Lord. Now, I don't know where y'all stand, since we have a small enough group we could actually, you know, see where y'all stand, but you have to make the same decision. What is worship? And what is rendering unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar? There's no conflict here. If Caesar makes it a conflict, that's his problem. I would rather be on my side suffering than on his side hurting me. If he chooses to injure me, it's his problem. I feel bad for him. I don't feel bad for me. I get to go home early. Even if he causes me great suffering, it doesn't scare me. Why? Because I'm already in heaven. That's proof that I'm already in heaven. That's proof that I'm already one of his. I mean, I tell you what, that pleases God when he looks down and says, that's my boy Jim. He wouldn't bend. He wouldn't bow the knee. I tell you what, that's a great witness. What do you think you're going to witness about? There's only one issue, worship, rendition. Worship is rendering to God that which belongs to him. Just give me back what's mine. That's all he's asking. Just give him what's my due. That's why America came into being, and that's why Texas came into being, and that's why the whole world is wrestling over this one issue, whether God is God, and whether he has a right to get the worship to his name in his world. He came to his own, and his own received him not, but I'm receiving him. So let's close now with this. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Yahoo! It's good. Glad you came, Larry. It's okay. Praise God, you're a true deacon. You got here. It's a blessing. Well, anyone want to make a comment? Because this is kind of new and powerful. Anyone want to make a comment?
It's real. It's really
was it, is it is it clear? Is it clear?
Oh.
That's right. And they shouldn't have. We didn't make it known. We didn't even bother to teach anybody. So you're not wrong.
That's doable.
It is doable. Exactly. See, that's it. There's nothing more. There's nothing else that matters. But that worship, oh, I tell you what, that's what makes America. That's what made our country. That's what makes this world. There is no light otherwise. That worship is the only light. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. To men of goodwill.
And that's what my job can't take away from me, even though I'm in a secular school in a secular world.
Right.
They cannot take that away from me.
Exactly.
Because I take God's joy in there every day, and they have no right,
yep.
And I won't let them take it.
Wow. Janet, that is so powerful. See, that's what makes the world worth living. Otherwise, the world is just dead. You look at the world today, and they have no hope. They have no life, no joy, no peace. It isn't from some wondrous thing we do. It's from this, that everything that we do should be an act of worship to God, rendering to God what belongs to him. And everything else Caesar can have. He can have what's his. It's going to pass away. It's just secular. It belongs to this world. That's why Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. That means it's not secular. And you see, we are the holy people, but not everybody's holy. So common is everybody, but holy is a few. In other words, it's describing the constituents of the kingdom. Holy constituents, on the one hand, just a few. Common, all men. So what's common, Caesar cannot make a law for some men. That's why he can't make a law for the church. He can't make a law for some men, for holy men. Leave them alone. You can only make a law that's common. So if you try to make me like a Mason, you can't do it. I'm not a Mason. I have nothing in common with them. Well, we're putting you in the same boat. I don't care what you're doing. It's persecution. You're trying to establish the church. You're trying to decide things that God has already decided, and I won't have it. That's called establishment. No, it isn't. We're not. Yes, you are. You're not going to tell me what you're doing. I'm telling you what you're doing. And I'll die over it, and you won't. So, you know, when the world hasn't seen Christians for years in America, but it's about to see Christians in America willing to die as they do in Africa every day, as they do in India every day, as they do in Muslim countries every day, as they do in China every day. It's only America. It's only in America. Even Europe is now learning. If you're going to serve Christ, you're going to have to pay a price.